You'll notice this psalm is very short, only five verses. And so I think we'll just go ahead and read the whole thing. And although my text is going to be just from the first verse, in fact, we'll deal mainly with just the first half of that verse, because the title of the message this afternoon is Except the Lord Build the House. Except the Lord Build the House. And I hope it'll be a help to all of you today and myself. Let's read this. Psalm 127, all five verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray that you'll impress upon all of us here today that we must look to you to accomplish anything for you. Help us, Lord, to take a look at what we're doing and how we're serving, and make sure, Lord, that we're not trying to do it in our own strength, our own power. Help us, Lord, to remember, Lord, that you must give the power to the work. You must make things happen. Help us, Lord, not to be self-sufficient, but God-sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, it says, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So here he gives two pictures. One is a picture of a man building a house, and he's going through all the labor, he's going through all the details, he's bringing the supplies, he's laying the foundation, and doing all of these other things, whatever's necessary. He's putting up the walls and the ceiling and the roof, trying to finish it off and all of those things. But God said if he's doing that building of the house, if he's doing it all on his own, he's doing it in vain. And the second picture is somebody who is prepared for battle. They're not in a battle at the time, but it's a watchman who keeps the city. And he stands at the gate of the city. He stands on the city wall. He looks out about the countryside. He makes sure nobody slips in during the evening. Makes sure nobody comes in while he's on the watch. And he makes sure that the city is protected from evil, that city is protected from an enemy army coming in and overrunning the city and destroying all that they have. So he watches. But God says, though he watches, though he is prepared for battle, yet if God is not the one keeping the city, he watches in vain. Building and battling, those two actions, they pretty much describe much of our life, and they certainly describe the Christian life. There are people who spend plenty of time partying and enjoying the comforts of this world, and they spend time doing all sorts of other things, and they look forward to all the pleasures of this world. But you're really not accomplishing anything at all when you're filling up your life with those kinds of things. If you use a pleasure or a comfort to give you a little bit of restoration, That's different, you know, so you can go back to the battle, so you can go back to the building. Okay, that's all right. That's all right. But the only thing that really counts in this life is the building and the battling. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord keep the city, it says. Building and battling. Reminds me of Nehemiah. He had experience with this. He goes to build a wall around Jerusalem after it had been destroyed. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, we find that his main job is that building of that wall. He's building. You know, you realize that our main job in this life ought to be to try to build something, to try to do something with our with our life to try to do something that counts for God. I like what it says in Jude, verse 22. It says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." Of some have compassion, making a difference. I don't know what it is, but I have trouble understanding people who have no desire to make a difference in this world, who have no desire to have something that they leave behind that's more of what God would have it to be than when they showed up. I really don't understand that mentality, but I do see it in people today. Oh, I'm just getting my money, and let's just see what I can do with this, and let's enjoy this, and we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a great vacation. We're going to have a wonderful retirement. We're going to have all of this, and boy, I'm telling you, we're just trying to enjoy our lives and have a good time. And I'm going to tell you something. That is the emptiest life that I could imagine in my heart. God put us here to serve him. If you're a Christian here today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your only reason for being here, is to build something. And Nehemiah, he looks up, he says, that city is there, and it's desolate, and it's without strength, and it needs something. It needs a wall. So he goes to build that wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, the Bible talks about how when they started to build that wall, you can turn there, Nehemiah chapter 4. When they started to build that wall, it says they started to get adversaries. You know, when you start doing something for the Lord, people are going to think you're some sort of weirdo. They're going to fight you. They're going to tell you how dumb you are. They're going to criticize you. They're going to try to break down that wall or make fun of that wall or whatever. And that's what he had. He had people threatening him. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 says there, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work." Okay, they were working on the built on that building of the wall, "and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons." That's that chainmail kind of armor, flexible armor. "And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so he builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me." So he says, you've got these guys, they're out there, they're building, but they got to be ready to battle as well. See, the thing is, you try to do something with your life, and there's always someone there trying to take it away from you. God says, you can't build except I build it. He says, you can't keep it unless I keep it. And you find that this building and battling, it goes on here as you look here. Look, let me just give you one other illustration of this, and it's from Luke chapter 14. And you want a chapter in the Bible that'll just stretch you and make you think about what it costs to serve the Lord? Read Luke 14. But in Luke 14, beginning in verse 27, I want you to just get a little flavor here. You see this building and battling being talked about again. Luke 14, we'll read verses 27 to 30. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath..." Now that haply, by the way, that's not like happy, that's perchance. Okay. "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So here you see he's talking about trying to build. You'll notice in all of these illustrations that even the order is the same. Building comes first. You know, we shouldn't go out and start battles just for the fun of it, just to have fun having a fight. We ought to go out and try to build something and then just realize and be ready, realizing that when you build something for God and you do something for God, you are going to have a fight. And then he has the battling in verse 31, Luke 14, 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desired conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now the reason I read verse 27 and verse 33 is to show you that Jesus is talking about discipleship all through here. And he says when you are a disciple, you ought to intend to build something. And you ought to work to build something. But he says you got to be ready to battle as well. Okay, you've got to be ready to fight some battles. Now this afternoon I'm going to be talking about the building. You just need to understand that you're going to have to fight some battles. Okay. Now, back in Psalm 127, it said there, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That phrase points out a very serious problem that we have in serving God. And that serious problem is simply this. We go out to do the work of God with our own counsel and our own strength, figuring that we're fully accountable and we're ready to finish it for God, see? And then we'll present it to him and say, Lord, look what I did for you. What if we find, or what we're going to find if we do that is that not only by experience, but by the teaching of the Word of God, is that that does not work. Simply because we do not have the intelligence, the wisdom, the strength, the spirituality, the holiness, the whatever it takes to get the job done without God doing it through us, of course. Now, what we often do is we volunteer to do a great work for God, and then after we go and we volunteer for this great work, you say, well, how do we know if you're going to do it? Because it needs to be done. By the way, one of the ways we know we're developing and serving God is that you start seeing more things that could be done. But it doesn't mean that you should do all of them, right? Because you can't. And I mean, really, if you read about Dwight L. Moody, you'll find out that he went through a period of time where every time he saw something that needed to be done, he would start a new program. He'd start a new thing. He said, finally, God got a hold of him so strong, he drew close to the Lord, and he said he had a closeness with God again, and he said he had gotten to a point where he said he realized that every need was not a personal calling to him. Okay? Every time he saw something that needed to be done, he realized that's not God saying to him that you're supposed to be the one doing it. And he learned to wait on the Lord and to find out what God would have him to do. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It is that God connection, that it is that God submission to the Lord. It is God-initiated works that happen. It's God-driven works that happen. It's God-empowered works that happen. It's not what you and I come up with. And what has happened to a lot of people is that they got excited about the Lord one day and they decided that they were going to do some great thing for God and they fell flat on their face. And instead of blaming themselves, they blamed the Lord and they quit, and they sat down for the rest of their lives. You know what our problem is? Number one, we really don't care if we make a difference. That's number one. Number two, when we do care, we think we're going to do something for God. Like he said in Isaiah, I like what God said in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, talking to them, saying, oh, you think you're going to build me a great temple, are you? You know, he says, I'll quote the verse. He says, where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. So he said, basically, I am not impressed. You ever thought about how foolish it was for those disciples over there in Matthew 24 when they said to Jesus, oh, let us show you how great this temple is, Lord. I mean, can you imagine giving a tour of a man-made building to the creator of the whole universe? Look, Jesus, all that intricate detail up there, and look at all that gold embedded up there. And the Lord's just going, I mean, Jesus, he's like, do you know what humans are going to be able to see through a microscope one day? They'll be able to see what I made. Or through a telescope. Now, they don't have any idea, these disciples. They were taking the creator of the universe and showing him a man-made building. And he was supposed to be impressed. And he wasn't. And the Lord is quoted in Acts chapter 7, verses 49 and 50. He says there, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? So you look and you realize that we try to build a great work for God. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to work on you. Just think about some of the miracles that God's done that we read about in the Bible. You know, one time he turned the sun back 10 degrees. You realize there's no way you and I can imagine how that happened. And the more you know about science, the harder it is for you to have faith in that one. I mean, the truth is, the more we learn about science, the more some things are easier to understand in the Bible. Really, the more you start studying science, God starts becoming more and more credible, especially when you take a look at and bounce it against what evolutionists are trying to convince you about. I mean, God becomes quite credible. But you know what? I've seen nothing that makes putting the sun backwards 10 degrees credible in my mind. I just can't imagine. How did he do that? Well, what's the difference between that and taking a blind man who was born blind and giving him sight? What's more incredible about taking the sun back 10 degrees than taking a man who's never walked a step in his life? Taking hold of him, Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man immediately, I mean, he didn't have to go through physical therapy to learn how to walk. I mean, if you take a man off of his feet for even just a year because of some injury, some surgery, some accident, he has to learn how to walk again. You have to teach him physical therapy, all that business. But this man, within seconds, having never, ever, ever, ever walked, his brain having never developed the patterns that showed him how to keep his balance, how to walk, how to take a step, one step after another. Within seconds, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. Whew, there he goes. What's more astounding about that than the sun going back? People say, well, think about what would happen to the tides if God really did that. All these other problems they figured out with their science. You know, well, if God just took the whole universe and, you know, click, the whole solar system goes back, start over, you know, I can't imagine how that could happen. You can't imagine a fraction of the things that God can do. Neither can I. And we come up and we think we're going to do some great work and God's going to say, "Woo, look at them down there. I'm so impressed. Look at that. Oh, I didn't know they had that talent." God doesn't care. you know what impresses him? It says right here in the next verse in Isaiah 66, verse 2. It says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." He says, hey, Gabriel, did you see that one down there? He's reading my book and he's shaking. Gabriel says, well, did you see that man over there? He's building the tallest building that's ever been built. Yeah, not interested. I mean, the thing is, God wants us. And when he gets us, he can do whatever he needs to, wants to, desires to, and he'll do it through us. And the doing is the easy part. Getting you, that's the hard part. Now, I'm finished with my introduction. This is actually a very simple message. There's three elements to it. You see there in your handouts, there's the house, there's the builders, and there's the laborers. The house, I think it could be applied to different things. I know the house sometimes refers to family, and he talks about family further in this chapter, but a house has other meanings in type in the Bible. But I'm going to use it this afternoon as your life and your work. What you do with your life, okay? The builder is God. The laborers, that's you and me. And the trouble we have with God is that we have not yet taken hold of that relationship in its entirety. We think we're the builders and God is our helper. Okay? We think we're the pilot and God is the co-pilot. We think that we're the ones in charge and he's there to help us anytime we get in trouble. And he says, until you learn that I'm the builder and you're the laborers, you're not going to fully accomplish anything with your work. So first of all, the building, the house. Most houses, they have a blueprint, right? So you have to have a blueprint. You got to have something to start with, okay? Somebody draws it up. Somebody else checks it over, makes sure it's right. But you got to have that blueprint. You got to have that thing right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You all know the verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think we looked at that one last week too, didn't we? But you know what? In order to make you what you ought to be, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, God has given a blueprint, okay? He's given a plan, and I'm not even going to really dwell there. We can preach on the Bible anytime, right? We often do. But I will say this. Do you know where we get off track? We forget that the answers that we need are in this book right here. Here's the problem. You know the Bible has the answers, but you forget. You forget it. You realize how many times God said to Israel, "You better keep on doing this, lest ye forget." Okay? Lest ye forget me, lest ye forget this, forget that. Do you realize most of the time they didn't forget in the sense that you and I think, where are my keys? That wasn't the kind of forgetting he's talking about. He's talking about the forgetting where you know it as a fact, you know it in your head, but you don't pay any attention to it. You forgot it, okay? We don't pay any attention to the fact that this book has the answers. Okay? It's God's blueprint. Okay? Well, then, okay, so you got the blueprint. You have it. You have it. I have it. Then you got to have a foundation, right? And, well, you know what that foundation is, but let's go ahead and read the scripture to make sure you know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the foundation. And as I look around, I see that most of you you've been around here for a while, and you've heard me preach before, so I don't really need to dwell here either. But I do want to say, don't assume that you're Christian because you're here in church today. Okay? Don't assume that you're Christian because mom and dad went to church. Don't assume that you're a Christian because you're a pretty good person. There must be a time when you looked to Jesus Christ and you trusted in him as your personal Savior. Now, we use a lot of terminology as Baptists. As good Baptists, we might sit around, we might argue about whether the other guy's phrase is correct or not. We like to argue about whether you did this or whether you didn't do this to get saved or whatever. And we have to be careful that we don't just get so carried away with this kind of stuff that we make nobody getting saved. But when you come right down to it, you get saved by looking and living, by looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, I don't have any other way. You're my answer for salvation, and I'm trusting in you right now. You must have that foundation. Now that you have that foundation, you have to build upon that foundation. It's a picture God uses quite often in Scripture. He talks about the house that wisdom built in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. In some churches, the kids in Sunday school, they sing a little song from Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at that one. We'll look at Matthew 7, 24 through verse 27. The invitation from the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Okay? Now, I know Jesus, he's talking about the foundation here, but he says you have to build upon it. And he says you need to be careful how you build upon that foundation. It's your house. You know what your house is? Your house is your life, your work, your ministry, your call, what you've done with your life. I mean, what kind of house are you building? I wish people in a service like this could just be honest with themselves for 5 minutes, you know, and look and say, what's my house? What kind of house am I building? It can be pretty sobering when you honestly look at your house. Now, if you get proud about it, you got the wrong kind of attitude. Okay, you got to look at it and you got to say, what's my house? What is my life? If my life were a house, what area of town would it be in? What would it be like? Would it be some beat-up old shack that's falling to pieces? Your life? You know, I mean, I'm not talking about the house that you live in. No, I'm talking about your life. If your life was a house, where would it be? Where would it be? You know what? God calls us to build a house, but the second thing you need to realize after you realize what the house is, you need to realize who the builder is. The house is our life and our work. The builder is God. God is the builder. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. It's interesting, as you look at Scripture, it becomes very clear that God is the builder. In Hebrews 3:4, we read this recently in our Monday night study, it says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And Hebrews 11, verse 10, talking about Abraham looking for a city, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." God, he's a builder. Okay? God is one who builds. But if God is the builder of your house, there's three things you need to consider. And I guess this will be the heart of the message. Think about this. The builder, that's not the contractor. The builder is even more than the contractor. But if you're the builder, there are three things you need to realize. Number one, the builder chooses the house that's going to be built. The builder chooses the house that's going to be built. You know what we want to do? We want to choose the house that we build. One thing you find out, if you think your life, you think of your life on a timeline. Here you are, you're born back here, and you come up to your teenage years, you know, and then you move into your early 20s, and at that point you're looking at all the possibilities. You could do anything at that point. 20 years old, you know, anything you want to do. And you know what we tell kids, we tell them, you can do anything. You could even be the president, right? You're lying to them. Most of them could not be president. Okay? They don't have the money background. They don't have the connections. Their family's not in the right place. Even if they were in the right place, they're not crooked enough to be president. So they couldn't be. I mean, we tell our kids, you can be anything you want to be. You can be an astronaut. Or what they all want to be is a basketball star or a movie star or something like that. But, you know, you can be anything. You're lying to your kids. They couldn't be anything. But you think you could. You know, I can do anything I want. The world is full of possibilities. There's nothing I can't do. And you get through life, and you know what? You get a little bit further down over here, 30, 35. It's getting scary now, you know. You know what you find out? Somewhere around your 30s from 40s, you say, nothing worked out like I thought it could. I can't go back to school now. It's too late. I can't do anything I wanted to do. My possibilities are starting to get a little bit limited now. So you go along 40, 45. Now it's, if I lose my job, nobody's going to hire me. You know, 50, I probably couldn't even get a job as a clerk now. Who's going to hire me if I lose this job? You know, and then those of you who are younger, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But what happens is you get older, you start thinking about, what am I going to do if I lose this job? Because you know you're no longer as marketable on the job market as you would have been in your younger years. So many people in their younger years choose the career path based on what they think will give them the most comforts in life. You know, doctors, they make good money. Lawyers, they make a good living. You know, today people, they choose careers in engineering and computer-related stuff because that's probably a good future. And they get into one of those careers and they find out they really hate it. It's not fun, okay? But now what can they do, okay? That's where their money is. I mean, what do you do if you get to the age 50 and suddenly realize you hate what you do? It's kind of late to try to change careers. You get down a little bit further, 55, 65, 70. Your health starts keeping you from doing things. The new possibilities, they're not there, and you don't even have the health to work a job. You get a little bit further. You know what happens in your life? these possibilities keep narrowing and narrowing and narrowing. And what happens is every year you feel a little bit more helpless than you did the year before. If you're looking at it from a human standpoint, that is. Because you are a little bit more helpless than you were in the year before. But that's not the picture we like to have painted of life. But those of you who have a few years on you, you'll be on it, if you'll be honest with me, you know I'm telling you the truth. You can't do all the things you used to do. You can't just get up and start all over again. The possibilities, they're more limited. And what happens is you get people, they get down to those last years who gave their life to that job, or they gave their lives to themselves. They lived for themselves. They come in and they become bitter and they become sour and they become just totally unhappy because they lived their lives for themselves and they found out you can't do that. But you can do something else. You can come here somewhere during these crisis years. You can say, you know what? Man, I don't know what's going to happen with my life, but I'm going to give it to you, Lord. And if it's, you know, I mean, it's good if you could give it to him, if you could have given it to him back, you know, back in the younger days, in the teens even, and say, Lord, it's your life. I wish I'd have done that when I was a teenager, but I wasn't thinking about the Lord then, and I thought I knew what was best for my life. And then I proceeded to mess up my life royally. And I often wondered what my life could have been like if I hadn't been so proud and so sure of myself way back then. You know, I mean, I was like a blind man who didn't know where he was going, but didn't want anybody to show me the way either. And it was once I saw what a mess I had made of my life, that I had made of my life, and had gotten so far down in the dumps, that I finally acknowledged God and was willing to see what he could do with my life. And I can tell you honestly, without reservation, that ever since I came to Jesus as a lost sinner on my way to hell and I asked him to save me, I haven't been so concerned about what am I going to do if I lose my job. You know, two years after I was saved, God let me know that I was not in the right job. He let me know it very clearly. He let me know that I was in the wrong place in the world. And I got down on my knees one night. And I told the Lord I knew that that was true. And I solemnly asked him to tell me where to go. I meant it from my heart. And at 5 a.m. the next morning after that prayer, my telephone rang. And somebody was offering me a job to a place where I never heard of called Kuwait. I was speechless, but I knew this was God's way of giving me direction, so I didn't hesitate to obey, and I've been in Kuwait now for over 31 years, and I've watched the Lord work in my life in ways I couldn't have ever imagined. But what if I had said, no, Lord, I really don't like that kind of house. Could you show me some other one? You know. See, you got to realize something. If God is the builder, he's going to choose the house that he's going to build with your life. He chooses what he's going to do with your life. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Okay, that didn't have anything to do with salvation. That had to do with service there in John chapter 15, verse 16. He says, I have a purpose for you. I want to do something with your life. But you've got to give yourself to me, and you've got to let me work in your life. You've got to let me set up the blueprints, not you. And then that builder not only chooses the house to be built, but he guides the construction of the house. Have you ever worked as a laborer on a house? I did that for about 3 months. I was given, and in that job, I was given tasks like filling in cracks with brick mortar or digging in the dirt and leveling out areas where the house was going to be set upon there. And did a lot of carrying, a lot of unloading of trucks. Basically, I did whatever I was told to do. But you know what? I didn't go in there and tell my boss, you know, I don't think you're building this house right. I think you ought to do it like this. You need to use this kind of shingles on the roof. You're using the wrong shingles. No, I didn't do that. But I've seen the builder, the contractor, do stuff like that. I've seen the guy who's having it built come and say, I don't like that kind of shingles you put on my house. And after a court battle, they finally got what they wanted. Why? Because they're the ones in charge. Listen, you got to understand God makes those decisions. You know what? You are the laborer. Okay? Don't you love that word? Sounds so undignified. We need words like that to keep us humble. Laborer. You're the laborer. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, so you're the laborer. You know what that laborer does? If he's right, he says, okay, yes, sir, I'll do it. What else do you want me to do? Okay, I finished what you wanted me to do, boss. What's next? Yeah, I know that's not what you do, really. You lay around and hope the boss doesn't notice you laying around. But anyway, you need to know that he's in charge. He's the one who makes the decisions, who says, this is the way to do it. We need to understand, and Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. He's got to call the shots. He's the one who has to do it. And we got to be looking to him and say, Lord, what is next? What would you have me to do? He decides the house to build. He guides the construction of the house. And lastly, he's the one who assures the completion of the house. Okay? I think it's kind of interesting in that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 passage there. verse 2, Jesus Christ, he's called the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. You look at this, you realize that you can't guarantee that you're going to get through with anything in this life. Okay? I'm at the point where I can look around and I can see all kinds of things that I think the Lord would like to have done. But I also realize that I'd have to live to be 300 years old in order to see all of those things get done. And hopefully the Lord will come back and I won't have to worry about it anyway, but I can't do everything. I can't do everything that I'd love to see done. And maybe God would like me to leave something for somebody else. You know, that's what we're supposed to do, leave it for somebody else. But you know what? You come in here and we say, I've got to finish. No, God's got to finish it. God's got to get that thing finished. Now, is God going to put you to work like a slave and not let you have any free time? Yeah, I've had that kind of boss before. You can work a few extra hours tonight, can't you, Bob? Sure. You mean like last night and the night before, boss? Yeah. God, he'll work you hard. God will make you go day and night. You say, well, preacher, you've been doing that for a while now. You know, this ministry here, it's got to be getting where it's easier for you to just throw together a message every week. Now, let me tell you, it doesn't get easier. I don't spend any less time getting prepared than before. Okay, in fact, I probably spend a lot more time now than I did when I started. And if you ever start to think it's getting to be routine, the Lord will bring something my way and something I never had to deal with before, and he gets me through it. He gets me through it. And it's wonderful. I love when he does that. I mean, I get frustrated. I get beat down. I get to where I'm just panicking sometimes. But all of those are simply God's way of showing me, look back to me. I'm in charge. I'm the builder. I'll take care of it if you'll look to me. You've got to give it to him. Now, I realize I'm using a lot of personal examples today, but yeah, God, he's working with me, and I need some work. But do you realize God's working with every one of you? If you'll let him, he will. Okay? He's done wonderful things. There's nothing like serving God, giving your heart and your life, your all to him. Now, if he's the builder, we're the laborers, he chooses the house to be built. Okay, you must seek the will of the builder. You know what Saul, later known as Paul, said just as soon as he found out who Jesus was? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The Lord says, "Go over there for three days and I'll show you." Okay. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Okay. Would you be willing to come to God and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" You say, "I'm afraid what he might tell me." Then you're not surrendered to God. You're not fully surrendered to him. You are not surrendered to God if you're not willing to come to God and say, "Lord, here I am. What would you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'm willing." You say, "But what if he asked me to do something I can't do?" Did you hear what I just said? What if he asked me to do something I can't do? Duh! That's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to give you something you can't do, so you look to him, and he'll show you what he can do with your life. He'll get that done. Okay? Why would he ask you to do something you can do? Don't you understand? If God asks you to do something you can do, then you don't need him. Okay? You can do it without his help. His whole purpose in asking you to do something is to ask you to do something you can't do so that you have no other option but to say, "Lord, help me." He's going to ask you to do something you can't do. And he's got the instructions. And that means we must obey those instructions. Okay? The favorite verse of many Christians is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Lord, here it is. You're in charge. Where do you want me to go now? And then lastly, since he's the one who ensures completion of the house, you must trust in the wisdom of the builder. You must trust the wisdom of the builder. Say, "Lord, I can't make this happen. You've got to. I'm going to work. I'll give myself completely to the work. I'll do whatever's necessary, Lord. I want you to know I'm devoted entirely to you and to pleasing you, but I know me. I can't make this come out. You got to do it, Lord, but I'm going to trust you to do it." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." You can have no lasting building unless you build on the right foundation. And that's Jesus Christ. But even then, you must be careful how you build thereon. God must choose the life you are to live. You can't choose it yourself. He must choose it for you. Now, I hope you young people are starting to go to God. You know, are you doing that? Or are you doing what I did when I was just finishing school and saying to myself, "This is what I'm going to do with my life"? Okay? Let me warn you, that may lead you to the biggest unhappiness you've ever known. Now, if you ask God for direction, make sure you're prepared for the answer. God may say, "Oh, I'm glad you asked. You got the right idea. Go this way." You say, "Well, I can't take that chance." Then you're not surrendered to God. If you can't ask him honestly, "What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" You have to do that. You have to be willing to do that. Trust that God knows what's best for you, where is best for you. He's got to guide you through each step. He must be the one to bring it to completion. Stop trying to be the builder. You are not called to be the builder of your life. You're the laborer. He's the builder. So you look up there and you say, "Lord, what do you want? Here I am. Whatever you want with my life, it's yours." And that's where the blessing and the fruit is going to be found. That's the truth. God, he might be dealing with someone this afternoon. God may be calling out to someone with some special work. May I advise you to be attentive to that call? I turned a deaf ear to God for so many years and proved what a disaster that was with my own life. But once I surrendered to him and became willing to trust that he knows what's best for my life, I can't begin to tell you about all the blessings that I've enjoyed in my life serving the Lord. Maybe you have seen God do some things in your life, but you haven't come to him for direction for a while. He's not finished with you yet. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus to finish the job, and it can't help but turn out beautiful and right. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you have not left it up to us to figure out how to live this life. Thank you, Lord, for the blueprints, your holy Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who has not placed their life on that foundation by trusting Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, looking to Jesus and asking him to save them for eternity and take them to heaven when they die, I pray, Lord, that today will be the day of their salvation. I pray you'd help us to remember to look to you, to ask you for direction, and to wait for the answer, and to trust that whatever direction you lead us into, it'll be right, it'll be good, it'll be a blessing. Help us to trust you more, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.